Malachi chapter 3, starting at verse 13. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 17. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well on in years. Serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Renee, Ruth, thank you very much indeed. In Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, in our final talk in this great Old Testament prophet, let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you for your word, by which you teach us, correct us, rebuke us, and train us in righteousness. We pray, Lord, you would speak to each one of us in these words of Malachi. Please work in our minds and our hearts to change us for your glory. Amen. I wonder if you ever find yourself asking, what is the point in trusting God? What is the point of putting God first in my life? Perhaps when life is difficult for you as a believer, when you see non-believers around you having an easy time, you find yourself asking, what is the point in trusting God and putting him first? You can imagine a Christian in North India where believers are persecuted thinking like this. Imagine you grew up in a Hindu family, you heard of Jesus, you decided to commit your life to him, and now you face being distanced from your family and discriminated against in the workplace. And you see your former classmates from school getting promoted at work, but as a Christian in that culture, you can only get the most menial job, and you find yourself asking, under that situation, what's the point of serving Jesus and putting him first if this is what life is like? And of course, it's not just Christians overseas who'd be thinking that. I know it can be very hard to be a follower of Jesus at school here in the UK. Perhaps you've put your trust in Jesus Christ and you are ready to be known at school as a Christian, but you find that most of your friends aren't really interested in your faith. Those who ignore God seem to find it easy being popular. But because of your trust in Jesus, you're accused sometimes of being narrow-minded. And you think, if this is what life is like, what's the point in trusting Jesus and putting him first? And again, it's not just young people who could be asking this. Maybe you've been a follower of Jesus Christ for many years, and you've prayed faithfully, you've given sacrificially, you've served diligently, but now you find you're facing intractable health trials yourself, and members of your family who are really struggling, and even after years of work, only just making ends meet. And then you meet up with an old friend who's not a believer, and they explain how everyone in their family is thriving, and they're thinking of taking early retirement. And you think, what's the benefit of serving God and putting him first? Well, that is the question that the people of Israel in Malachi's day were asking. Let's look together at chapter 3, verse 13. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Malachi wrote to the Jewish people some 4 or 5 centuries before Christ, and these were the people who had returned from exile in Babylon, and they'd come back to the land of Judah. The people who had chosen to trust God and to serve him by rebuilding his land, but now they were finding that life was hard. They were poor, and they were discouraged. And they looked at their Persian overlords who just blatantly rejected the Lord, and they saw them getting richer and richer. And they looked at those priests in the temple, you remember them from chapter 2, who had turned away from God's word and who seemed to be getting on just fine. And they asked themselves, what is the point in serving God, in trusting him and putting him first? And through his prophet Malachi, God answers them, and he gives an answer which is certain and challenging. And there's really just one big point in this passage, and it's this. The day is coming when you will see the difference between those who fear God and those who do not. So people were asking, what's the point in serving God? And God says, just wait. The day is coming when you will see the difference between those who fear God and those who don't. Let's look at verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. So at that time, most in the nation of Israel were bitter towards God, but there was a group within Israel who feared the Lord, who honored his name. And that group, they met up and they talked together to encourage each other. And God listened to them and they wrote a scroll of remembrance. And it's probably a scroll listing the names of those who feared God and honored him, asking God to remember them when his kingdom comes. And then speaking of that group who feared him, God says in verse 17, "They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." So God is saying, a day is coming when I will act, when I will make up my treasured possession, when I will gather to myself the people who are precious to me. And God says, on that day, you will see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, those who serve God and those who don't. And that day, God says, for the wicked will be a terrible day. So chapter 4, verse 1, "Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them." And it's a terrifying image which God uses there in verse 1. It's the image of the furnace on a farm, where the stubble, the waste, the bits of corn that were no use, are thrown into that furnace, and they're burnt up and utterly destroyed. You know that Jesus, the Son of God, the most loving person who's ever lived, used this same eternal destruction of hell. And God warns us in the scriptures, and it's a loving warning. He warns us, the day is coming when the arrogant and the wicked, when those who reject me, will face the furnace of the everlasting destruction of hell. And for those who reject God, it will be a terrible day. But for those who are right with God, it will be a day of freedom. Look at verse 2. "But for you who revere my name," that's literally "who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall." Rise with healing in its wings. It will bring forgiveness to God's people. It will make God's people right in their hearts. And it will put right all that is wrong in this painful world. And God says that on that day, his people will leap like calves released from the stall. Now, I've never seen this with my own eyes, but I have seen videos and being led out from the barn at the end of the winter and into the field for the first time. If you've ever seen that, you'll know when the gate opens for run out, they dash around the field like puppies. They jump, they frolic, they dance with the sheer joy of being free, free from that barn and in the fields. And God says that's what it will be like for his people on that day. We will be free at last, free from sin, from sickness, from all the suffering that mars this fallen world. For God's people, it will be a day of freedom. Actually, when life is hard for us as Christians, when we're weighed down with anxiety and we just don't know how to get rid of it, when we're back in hospital for the umpteenth time this year, well, we need to look ahead to that day and remember that we will leap like calves with freedom and joy in God's new creation. See, God says the day is coming when you will see the difference between those who fear God and those who do not. And what a different destruction and freedom, the freedom of God's new creation. This is why, as Christians, we care so much about people coming to know Jesus and being made right with God. See, trusting in Jesus, it's not just a lifestyle choice. It's not just something that makes things better for this life. No, people's whole eternity depends on being right with God through Jesus Christ. That's why, out of love, we pray for people. We witness to them. We do anything we can to help people engage with the message of Jesus and not the furnace. So the big point of this passage is God's answer to those who say there's no point in trusting God and putting him first. God's answer is look to the future. the day is coming when you will see the difference between those who fear God and those who do not. Well, there are two implications of this which I want to draw out for us before we finish. And the first implication is this: fear God and remember his word. Makes sense, doesn't it? We want to be on the right side of that day when it comes. So fear God and remember his word. We saw in chapter 3, verse 16, that there was this group within the nation of Israel, a group who feared the Lord. And God says of that group, they will be mine in the day when I make up my treasured possession. So Malachi wrote these words to challenge the nation of Israel as they waited for the Messiah to come. Malachi is challenging them. It's not enough just to be part of the nation, part of the visible people of God. No, you must be among those who fear the Lord, part of the real people of God. Actually, the same challenge comes to us today. It's not enough just to be part of the visible people of God in attendance at church. We must be part of the real people of God, those who fear the Lord. Well, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Chapter 4, verse 4 helps us. Chapter 4, verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. Now, there's a sandwich of remembering going on here. So in chapter 3, verse 16, they make a scroll of remembrance. They're saying to God, remember me when your kingdom comes. And then in chapter 4, verse 4, God says to them, remember the law of Moses. It's the principal part of the Bible they had at that time. God is saying to them, remember my word. In other words, the way we fear the Lord is by remembering his word. Now, the law of Moses was more than just the commandments God gave his people. It was also the record of how God had rescued his people from slavery. And it was a description of the sacrifices which pointed to how their sins could be forgiven. So we fear God today by remembering the gospel of Jesus, remembering how God has rescued us from slavery to sin, remembering the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from our sin, and remembering the commands of Jesus, which tell us how to live now he has saved us. Fearing God, it doesn't mean being perfect. It means trusting in the cross where our sin was paid for. It's the opposite of being arrogant, trusting in the cross. And then striving to live by Jesus' word to show that that trust is real. It's the opposite of being one of the evildoers. I wonder if you've ever seen the inner workings of a vending machine. It is fascinating. Vending machines can sort out a genuine coin from a counterfeit coin, even though we could never tell the difference. So as soon as a coin goes into that machine, it's scanned by a whole matrix of lasers. Is it the right size? And then it passes between two electromagnets. Is it made up of the right composition of metals? If it's genuine, ka-ching, into the machine, the chocolate comes out. If it's false, if it's counterfeit, down the reject chute, it's called, and it comes back to you. So you've probably experienced that. You've probably had coins in your purse. You've had coins in your wallet. You didn't know the difference between them. One of them is rejected by the vending machine because it's counterfeit. The other one is accepted because it's a true coin. And God is saying that this day that is coming is like that. It will sort out the genuine people of God from the counterfeit people of God. It will sort out those who were just part of the nation of Israel but not believing, those who were just coming to church but not believing, from those who are trusting in the cross and striving to obey Jesus' commands, showing that their trust is real. Now, this is very relevant for us in the Church of England at the moment. There are many in our denomination, even leaders in the Church of England, who reject God's word and don't walk in his ways. Well, the day of the Lord, when it comes, will separate those who fear God from those who don't. So at St. Mary's, we must make sure that we remember God's word. And even within the church, within any church, there are those who fear God and those who don't. We must make sure we are among those who fear the Lord, trusting in Jesus, the sacrifice for our sins, and showing that trust is real as we strive to honour him in our lives. I fear God and remember his word. And then the second implication is look ahead with certainty to Christ's coming. You see, God wants us to be confident that this day will come. You might have noticed he says in chapter 4, verse 1, surely the day is coming. You can be certain it's coming. And then he says in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, these words. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. What a curious verse. The prophet Elijah lived centuries before Malachi. What does God mean when he says, I will send the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord? Well, he means he's going to send a prophet like Elijah. And then did you notice in our second reading, the angel Gabriel was speaking to Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad. And he says this about John the Baptist. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The angel Gabriel was quoting Malachi 4, 5 and 6. John the Baptist was that promised Elijah. He dressed like Elijah. He spoke like Elijah, calling people to turn back to the Lord. And then after John the Baptist, Jesus came, and the great and dreadful day of the Lord began. So Jesus was the Son of righteousness who rose with healing in his wings, showing righteousness and bringing forgiveness to all who trust in him, bringing freedom from slavery to sin and the joy of knowing him. That great and dreadful day of the Lord, it began at Jesus' first coming, and he has promised that he will come again to complete that work. And when he comes again, well, all the arrogant and every evildoer will be destroyed. But those who trust in him will be made completely righteousness and will have that freedom and joy of his new creation. Now, it's easy to think it's been 2,000 years. Can we really believe that Christ will come again? Well, God wants us to look forward to it with certainty. See, he promised that a prophet like Elijah would come, and he did. He promised that Christ would come the first time, and he did. He has promised that Christ will come the second time, and he will. So let's go back to that question that we ask. When life is hard for us as believers, and you see non-believers seeming to go from strength to strength, and you find yourself, what is the point of trusting in God and putting him first? Is there any point in serving God? And Malachi's answer is, of course there is. There's value in serving God now. He listens and hears those who fear him. But to really see the value of serving God, you have to take the long view. You have to look to eternity. The day is coming when we will see the difference between those who fear God and those who do not. We can be sure that that day will come. He came the first time. He will come the second time. And on that day, those who reject God will be destroyed. But those who fear God will have righteousness and healing, freedom and joy. We will leap like calves released from the stall. So the real question is not, is there any point in serving God? Of course there is. The real question is, are we amongst those who fear the Lord? Let's pray. Lord God, it's easy for us to think sometimes, what benefit is there in serving you, in putting you first in our lives? We thank you that you have set ahead of us the eternal perspective, that on that day when Christ comes, it will be so clear to everyone what the point is in serving you. And so, Lord, help us to be amongst those who fear you. Help us to be those who trust in the death of Jesus Christ to pay for our sins. And then who strive to obey Jesus to show that that trust is real. And we thank you, Lord, that for all who fear you, whatever our situation, whatever our background, we have ahead of us that wonderful freedom of your renewed creation. Amen.